Psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. That is how we have journeyed through the Psalter. Some people have been asking me this week, well, when did we start the journey? And I will now ask all of you, what do you think? When did we begin to make our way psalm by psalm? Before you answer, I will remind you that we have taken some breaks in this journey. For instance, starting in April of 2021, we took a whole year off from the Psalms. Pastor Matt and I preached through the entire book of 1 Corinthians during that year, and we've taken other breaks as well. So with that in mind, when do you think we opened to Psalm 1 and began our journey? The answer is February 4th, 2018, so 5 years and 3 months ago. That's a long journey, and I therefore thank all of you who have been part of this whole series. Thank you for hanging in there and making it to the end with me. Well, when I started this series, I read this quote from John Calvin. I've been accustomed to call this book, and he's referring to the Psalms, I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for there's not an emotion of which one can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. And we've seen that, haven't we? All kinds of emotions and situations, grief, depression, discipline, the devastation of war, the devastation of and pain of lies, the desire for vengeance, fear of man, fear of God, guilt, just punishment, forgiveness, grace, mercy, joy, hope, fellowship, worship. We have found all such aspects of life and more are covered in the Psalms. The author of life, our sovereign Lord, who inspired the Psalms, he knows how to care for us. He knows how to spur us on and give us comfort, wisdom, joy. So as we now turn to the final Psalm, Psalm 150, I hope you have been blessed by this journey. And I hope you have a deeper understanding of and appreciation for all of the Psalms that we've been given. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 150. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand because we are gathered before our God and our King. We're present in this place to hear His word. And this is His holy word to us. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank You for the whole Psalter. Thank You for this final concluding psalm. May we respond to it well. May we hear its call. May we enjoy its call now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the content of Psalm 150, which I will introduce by telling you that the content made me think back to a song we used to sing when I was in Sunday school as a child. I'm not sure if you students sing it in Sunday school, but children, you'll have to tell me if you know this song after church. The song goes like this. Some people in the group sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah," and others respond with, "Praise ye the Lord." And this psalm reminds me of that song, because there are a lot of hallelujahs in this psalm, 13 to be exact. So kids, if and when you do sing that song, know you are singing the message of Psalm 150. 13 times we are told to hallelujah in Psalm 150. And the first and last time we're told to hallelujah. I've explained for several Sundays now that the word hallelujah is Hebrew for praise, and the word Yah is short for Yahweh, so the exclamation hallelujah means praise Yahweh, translated praise the Lord. This psalm begins and ends with hallelujah, and then between those two exclamations, there are 11 other uses of the word hallelujah. The word hallelujah dominates this psalm. I will emphasize that by telling you this. In the Hebrew, the psalm contains less words than in our English translations. So in the Hebrew, you are saying hallelujah around every third word. Here are the number of words between the opening and closing hallelujahs. Hallelujah, and then only two words in the Hebrew. Hallelujah, and again, only two words in the Hebrew. Hallelujah, only one word then in the Hebrew. And then several hallelujahs along with two words. And the final verse begins with two Hebrew words before saying hallelujah twice. So if you add up all of the number of words, you'll realize that one-third of this psalm is the word hallelujah. This is an explosion of praise to Yahweh, the great I am. That's how the Psalter ends, an explosion of praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah, praise. And I ask you to think about this explosion of praise with me. What do we learn from it, and how should we respond to it? I'm titling my next point, The Call of Psalm 150. And under this heading, we're going to consider some details of the call. Detail number one is that praise to the Lord should fill all places. All of creation should be filled with praise to the Lord. Think about the first verse with me. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. While calling us to praise the Lord, this verse poetically focuses our attention on His sanctuary and also on His mighty heavens. Now, here's a question for you. What do you think the word sanctuary brought to mind when this psalm was first written? When this psalm was first recited, when it was first used, what were the people picturing when they said, praise God in His sanctuary? As you think about that, I will tell you that the word sanctuary can also be translated holy. That's part of the meaning of the word, holy. And the word is at times translated holy place. For instance, here is Exodus chapter 39, verse 1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made holy garments for Aaron. Here, the same Hebrew word translated sanctuary in Psalm 150 is translated the holy place and simply the word holy when describing Aaron's garments. Now, the holy place, you probably remember, was in the temple. And the holy place represented God on earth. So when the Jewish people heard the word holy place, sanctuary, they would have thought of the presence of God, and they would have thought about the temple. Now, the psalm places the word sanctuary, holy place, poetically parallel with the words mighty heavens, which is every space but the earth. That poetic parallelism is communicating the fact that the Lord is not merely present in the temple in Jerusalem, the holy place. No, He's present everywhere. Here's a verse that comes to mind when I read verse 1 of Psalm 150. Isaiah the prophet writes, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? The temple was never meant to communicate that God's presence was only in the temple. God is present in all the earth, and He is present in the heavens. That is what verse 1 of Psalm is poetically communicating, and verse 1 is calling us to praise Him in all places. Respect His presence and praise Him. Praise God on the earth, praise God in the heavens, praise God everywhere. That's detail number one about the call of this psalm. Now, detail number two is that we should praise Him for what He does and who He is. Listen to verse 2 again. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. We are to praise him for what he does, his mighty deeds, and we are to praise him because of who he is. We are to praise him because he is sovereign. He is infinite in power, infinite in presence, infinite in knowledge, and he is perfectly good and wise. He is righteous. He doesn't use his attributes for evil. He uses all of his power, his attributes for good, and we should therefore praise him, for when we do praise him, we are experiencing joy in that praise. We're recognizing who he is. We're recognizing all he does with his excellent attributes. His plans are good, and he is accomplishing his good plans. Nothing is going to stop him. He rules over all. Praise him. He should be praised. We would be wrong not to praise him. That's detail number two. And I will pause there and point out something you probably realize. These details are not new. We've heard them before in the Psalter. As a matter of fact, we just heard these details expressed more fully in Psalm 148, just two psalms ago. So you might wonder, well, what's the difference here? Why is this psalm in the Psalter? Well, part of the beauty and power of this psalm is that it is concisely saying with poetic words what is the foundational, central call of the whole Psalter. The words of the psalm are few, but the message is huge. The Lord deserves praise in all places, and his people will give him that praise. So if you're not giving him praise, you're missing what life is all about. You're missing the purpose for which you exist. This is the huge central message. Praise him. Those are two details. And a third detail is that he should be praised with instruments. And this is an interesting part of the psalm. Take note that in a psalm that is only six verses long, you have three verses listing instruments. Verses 3 through 5 are basically the word hallelujah and titles of instruments. There are seven instruments listed, and cymbals are mentioned twice. The psalm says cymbals should be played with loud clashes. Besides the playing of instruments, the only other activity mentioned once in these three verses is dance. Now, last week I addressed dancing, and here's one of the conclusions we came to last week. The Bible never mentions dancing as part of the formal worship of God. Whenever dancing before Yahweh is mentioned, it is a spontaneous, joyful response to God. It's worship, but it's not elder-led worship. It's not formal worship, and that's why it's not part of our church service. We don't hear in the Bible that we should make it part of our formal elder-led worship. Now, having explained that last week, this week I want to raise the question, well, what about instruments? Should instruments be used in formal elder-led worship? We said dancing shouldn't be, so what about instruments? Should they be used? Obviously, we're using instruments in this worship service today. We're using lots of them, but is that right? I raise the question because there are churches that are against the use of instruments. The people sing in those churches, but without instruments. No organs, no piano, nothing, not even a mouth harp. They have no problem with the use of instruments outside of the worship service, but they will not use instruments in formal worship. Are they right? And are we wrong? If you appreciate Reformed theology, which I hope you do, it's an important question. Because John Calvin is one who believed instruments should not be used in worship. Did you know that? John Calvin would not have approved of our use of any of our instruments in worship. Any of them. Organ, piano, not. He didn't want any of them. So should we use them? I'm going to give a three-part answer to that question. Part one, Psalm 150 is really not the grounds for the use of instruments in formal worship. This is not the psalm we should turn to in order to make this decision. Just like you cannot take the psalm and use it to say, well, dancing should be part of formal worship. You can't take it and say, well, instruments should be part of formal worship. This psalm certainly raises the question of whether or not instruments should be used in the formal worship to the Lord, but it doesn't give an absolute answer to the question. So why do we use instruments? Well, here's part two of my answer. Instruments were used in formal worship at the temple. This makes instruments different than dancing in the scriptures. Instruments were called to be used in formal worship at the temple. Let me show you passage in which we see that. Look with me at 1 Chronicles, chapters 15 and 16. We're not going to read the whole chapters. We're going to look at the end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16. Here's how chapter 15 ends. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Kenai, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw David dancing and celebrating. Now here we see both dancing and instruments. This is a big celebration while they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple. And this is a celebration that God is their victorious king. And the Ark of the Covenant was his throne. The Ark went before his people for victory. So God, as their victorious king, is being celebrated in this event. And we hear instruments playing. We hear people singing and shouting. We see David dancing. This scene is like Psalm 150, isn't it? That is true because Psalm 150 is telling us to praise Yahweh, the King of Kings. I'm going to come back to that truth in a moment. This psalm is telling us to praise Yahweh, the King of Kings. We'll come back to that. But first, I want to show you what happens next in 1 Chronicles. In chapter 16, we read what happened after the ark was inside the temple. Listen. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. They'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. That's a quote of Psalm 105 in that quote of Psalm 105 continues. What I ask you to note here is that the Levites were specifically appointed to play instruments for worship in the temple, and they were called to sing. They were the music leaders. That's important. Here we see formal worship. The Levites were to lead with instruments and with singing. And that's not the only passage in which we see this. I'll read you just one more. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, the whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Now that's formal worship in the temple, an assembly of worshipers led by the Levites, lots of instruments with lots of singing. That, I submit to you, is a good ground for using instruments in our formal worship service. Psalm 150 is not the grounds, these passages are. And Psalm 150 just helps us see it. So why would Calvin and others say, well, no, we should not use the instruments? Answer, they believe the use of instruments ended with the old covenant. Just like animal sacrifices ended with the old covenant, they thought instruments should end with the old covenant. Hearing me say that, you might wonder, well, what about singing? Why didn't John Calvin also end singing with the old covenant? Answer, because singing is specifically mentioned in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we are told to be addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So according to John Calvin and other reformers, instruments are out, singing is in. Now, I want to take a moment to say that we greatly appreciate John Calvin. I began this whole series quoting John Calvin. We think he was an excellent theologian and pastor. God used him to bless the saints who have come after him. But all men get some things wrong. You know, we're all fallen. We all are sinful. We all get some things wrong. John Calvin got some things wrong. So do you. So do I. We all get some things wrong. And so when we're learning from people like Calvin, we need to consider whether his conclusions are biblical. And we don't agree with the conclusion that just because the animal sacrifices came to an end, well, that means instruments should come to an end. Animal sacrifices pointed to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has been shed. That's why we use water today. The blood of Christ shed once for all. Sacrifices have come to an end, but instruments? Why should we conclude that instruments have come to an end? I submit to you, we have no reason to conclude instruments should come to an end. We also have reason to believe they should continue. Here now is the third part of my answer. We see the use of instruments in Revelation. I submit to you, we see it in formal worship. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, before the Lamb, each holding a harp. I have underlined that because that's why I'm reading the passage. Each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." There you have a scene of formal worship in the actual Holy of Holies. And they are singing and playing harps. So you have singing and instruments in both the Old and the New Testament. The Bible ends with instruments being used in formal worship. So we believe instruments are a wonderful part of formal worship. They should be used. Now, what we need to especially recognize about the call of Psalm 150 is that it is a call to worship Yahweh, who is the victorious Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Maybe you watched the coronation of King Charles this weekend. Well, this psalm is a call for us to recognize that Yahweh, He is the King of Kings. He deserves all the fanfare. A moment ago, I pointed out that this psalm can easily remind us of that moment when the ark was brought into Jerusalem to be placed into the tabernacle, eventually the temple. Instruments were playing, people were shouting, people were singing, David was dancing. That was a great celebration that Yahweh is the true King of Kings. This psalm is telling us to recognize that and praise Him. Remember that King David wrote nearly half of the Psalms. And in the Psalter, we have seen a battle between good and evil. Two kingdoms fighting against each other. Do you remember what Psalm 1 is about? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Do you remember what Psalm 1 is about? It's about the way of the righteous, the way of those who delight in the law of Yahweh versus the way of the wicked. Throughout the Psalter, we've seen this war between good and evil, between two kingdoms. Or in other words, we have seen a rebellion against God's sovereign kingly rule. We've seen the nations rebel against God's sovereign rule. We've seen Israel itself rebel against God's sovereign rule. We've seen reference to the exile in Babylon because of Israel rebelling against God's sovereign rule. We've seen a battle between good and evil in the Psalms. Listen to how Psalm 2 begins. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord Yahweh and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." That confrontation, that war, is especially what books 1 through 3 of the Psalms are about. We heard some hard, sad psalms in books 1 through 3 of the Psalter for that reason. The psalms have not been all warm and cozy. Not all of the psalms were a celebration. You might remember the early part of this series being sort of hard at times. But now, at the very end of the psalms, at the consummation of the Psalter, we are seeing a celebration of the victory of Yahweh. We are hearing a call for His people to rejoice at His complete, total reign over the heavens, over the earth, in all places. The last psalm is an explosion of praise to Him who reigns victoriously. And as we live in these days of the New Testament, we should recognize that Jesus is Yahweh. When I read Psalm 150, I can't help but think of the book of Revelation chapter 19 and the consummation of all things. How someday there's going to be this great celebration of praise to the King of Kings, Jesus. This is some of the verses of Revelation 19. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." That's the only time hallelujah occurs in the New Testament, is in this chapter. So in the Psalms you have hallelujah. And here at the very end of the Bible you have hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory." And later we read, "On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." That celebration is coming. It will be the most joyous occasion of all history. And think about this. When Jesus comes again, and that celebration occurs, all His enemies will be put under His feet. And then the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with only His people. When He comes again, the heavens and the earth will contain only the people of God. At that time, everything on earth that has the breath of life will give Him exuberant praise. Our King will be recognized. That's what I think of when I read the last verse of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Someday everything on earth that has the breath of life will give Jesus, our triune God, praise. Now, until that great day, this final verse is a call to be people who give praise to the Lord today. If you are already doing so, do so with anticipation of what is yet to come. Praise Him today with anticipation of that greater celebration that is to come. And if you're not doing so, heed the call. Know the joy of giving praise to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Be part of His kingdom. Don't be part of the rebellion. Be part of His kingdom. Anticipate Him coming again, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. Give praise to the King of Kings. Just bow with me in prayer. Father God, we thank You that You have, throughout all times, given us the joy of worshiping You, that You have made with us a relationship in which we can do so. And we thank You, Father, that from early on You brought about creativity to make instruments to be used along with singing. We thank You for giving us our voices. We thank You that we can gather here today and sing with instruments unto Your praise. And we are especially thankful that we can do so in anticipation of what is yet to come. And Father, we pray that You would be greatly glorified, greatly exalted in our worship services here and in worship services throughout the world. And we pray that as Your people worship You, others would come to worship You as well. We pray that if there's any person in this room today who doesn't yet know You, that You'd work graciously in his or her heart so that he or she might worship You now and forever. And Father, we pray that You'd strengthen us and help us to serve You faithfully until that great day of Your coming. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.